This morning, as we begin, I want to start off with a question, or actually two. You know, last week we started off with the question of what's the good news to you? What's it been? And we were invited to just discuss that a little bit here in our breakout rooms. But this morning, I want to ask you the question of this. Who is your neighbor? And connected to that, what does it mean for you to love them as you love yourself? And I'm going to give you a question or a minute, honestly, to think about that. That in your mind, what's your answer to that question? Who's your neighbor? And what does it mean, or what does it look like for you to love them as yourself? Back in 2018 and starting in 2019, as a church, had a couple cohorts. And my wife led one, and then I led the staff through a curriculum called Be the Bridge that talked about how do we help create and foster bridges for racial reconciliation in our community. And during that season, as we were going through it together as a staff, that question of who's your neighbor and what does it mean for you to love them as yourself really started to just percolate in my heart and in my mind. And God was really pressing that on me as to how do I answer that, and what's my response to that? Part of the thing is we moved into our home 3 years ago. There was a couple families around us that we got to know quite easily, one in particular. And then there was our other neighbor who lives directly across the street, who happened to be people who are born and raised in tribes of indigenous people of the state of Oregon. And we knew them just kind of hi, hello from a distance. We were kind, we were caring towards one each other, just in your typical neighborly way. But we didn't know them as well as some of our other neighbors. And as we're going through Be the Bridge, and as I was doing a lot of reading and learning just about, the history of our nation and things, really getting a re-education, if you will, I really felt like God pressing on my heart to think about that question, who's your neighbor? And what does it mean for you to love them as yourself? And so I kept thinking about Sherrod and Darrell. And so in October of 2019, right as we were getting ready to head in towards, Thanksgiving time in November, I felt like God said, I want you to write them a letter, and just as a way of connecting with them. And I remember processing and talking about it with Joel and going like, I don't even know what I'm going to say. Like, I don't want to do this, but I feel like God is saying, reach out to them, write them a letter. And so I did that. I wrote this letter, that just expressed to them, like, here's been my ignorance, but here's some of the learnings that I've received recently as I've read and just listened and had conversations. And one of the things I just said was, I want you to know that we, as your neighbors, we see you, we care for you, and would love to hear more of your story if you're willing to share it over time. And I put together a basket of produce, and I dropped it on their front porch along with the letter, because I had heard and read that and seen that one of the things that a Native American friend of mine was talking about was that every time he goes home, he'd always bring some produce, something that represents the fruit of the land, to love and to honor his parents or his elders. And so I did that, and I just explained that in the letter. Here's why I'm doing this, just as a way of wanting to honor you and acknowledge and recognize you. And for 3 weeks, I heard nothing. And, every time I went out in the front and they went into their car and they drove, like, we'd wave and all that. And in my mind, I'm going, oh man, I ruined it. Like, God, why did you have me do that? Like, I totally embarrassed, or I just said it wrong, or I offended them even more so. And this was supposed to be a way of building a bridge. And 3 weeks, nothing. Until about the first week of November, I get a text, because I had put my phone number on the bottom. And I got a text, and my neighbor just said, hey, I want you to know I got your letter, and we're so grateful for it, because no one has ever acknowledged or written anything like that to us before. And we just feel really seen by you, and we're grateful that you're our neighbors. And then December came, and I responded back via text, and we started. And then December came, and all of a sudden there was a big basket on our front door, and they gave us a bunch of treats for Christmas and a card and all that. And it began and just burst and fostered this really beautiful relationship that, we've been sharing now, especially in this season of pandemic, where he's asked me to, hey, would you be willing to do stuff for me? He's had to go out of town lots of times, actually going to Warm Springs to see his family and to care for them as they've endured through the pandemic and things like that. But just different times, hey, we're heading out of town for a week, would you watch over the house? Would you be willing to do this or that? And it's this beautiful relationship now of just loving and caring for one another in different ways. And I'm learning through that still. What does it mean to love my neighbor? What does it mean to love others the way that I love myself? And what does it mean really for me to continue to grow in my awareness and my understanding of what it means to see people for who they truly are? And in particular, to see those who are often marginalized, those who have been pushed to the edges of society, those who have been treated with great injustice and been just marginalized by lots of the ways that society has been created and structured. You know, this week, we're continuing our series in the 40 days of prayer. And the prayer focus this week falls on people who are often overlooked, people who are mistreated and marginalized. And we want to talk about and consider this week, how can we be instruments of the Lord's love, hope, mercy, and justice? And so this week, as I've just been reading and looking at scripture, one of the things that's been highlighted to me that I've really just been, again, been humbled by is that I think one of the main storylines of the grand narrative of scripture is that God sees those who feel invisible, forgotten, and vulnerable, those who are in the margins. And so I want to start by looking at, I agree with Selah too, by the way. I want to start looking at a passage in Genesis that I believe just really begins from the outset of the story of scripture, lays a foundation for this narrative, that God really does see and he feels for the invisible, the forgotten, the vulnerable, the marginalized. I want to look at the story of Genesis 16. And this is the story of Sarai and Hagar. And just to give you some context, because we're not going to read the whole thing, but God has appeared to Abram. He's come to him and he's promised him that he's going to give him a child. At this point, they have none. They're old. They're probably in their 80s. They have no children. And God has come in and promised, hey, I'm going to give you a son. And that son is going to then be the beginning of a multitude of generations for you. But some time has gone on in between God appearing and giving this promise. And Abram and Sarai have begun to question, is this true? Is this going to happen? In particular, Sarai questions that. And so what Sarai does is she has a servant named Hagar. And so she tells Hagar, hey, I want you to go in and be with my husband. And she tells Abram, I want you to have Hagar as your wife. And so from that encounter, Hagar becomes pregnant. And after she becomes pregnant, Sarai treats her poorly. She treats her very unjustly. She gets bitter and she gets jealous and she mistreats her. And so Hagar, I think in some regards, if I'm reading this properly, almost fleeing for her life and just fleeing for some peace, she runs away. And she runs to the desert, and that's where I want to pick up. And in Genesis 16, starting in verse 7, I want to read a handful of verses here with you and look at this story. So it says, the angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen. And so she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, meaning the well of the living one who sees me. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. You know, often when we think about the story of Abram and Sarai or Abraham and Sarah, we forget often about this encounter. We forget often about this part of the narrative. And there's many reasons for that. But I feel this is important to look at this morning and thinking about and talking about the reality that God is a God who sees and hears the cries and the pleas of the invisible, the forgotten, the vulnerable, and the marginalized. See, what we see here is, again, a woman marginalized and pushed out from a place of flourishing, pushed out from the center of life and existence. She, by herself, as a single woman fleeing to the desert, that would have been completely dangerous and very vulnerable. And yet God comes, the very angel of the Lord himself comes and finds her and speaks to her and tells her, name your son Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. And she, in response to that, has this revelation and this understanding of who God is. And the very first name, actually, that we see in Scripture is the God who sees, the God who sees me. And who is it that he sees here? And who is it that he hears here? It's the pleas and the cries of the marginalized. Scripture goes on, and we read God ends up fulfilling his promise to Abraham, of course, and to Sarah. And Isaac is born, and there's generations born. And as the people of God are being built up and growing up and reared by God, God ends up giving them laws and commands, as we know. And I want to look at a couple of those in Leviticus, and the laws are numerous. But in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, God, because his heart is for the invisible, the forgotten, the vulnerable, he says this in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. We see God's plan here for those living in the land to receive the vulnerable. He says, when a stranger or sojourns or lives with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, your native born, basically. And you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And God goes on to expound on that and actually boil down into detail a number of laws in which the people are to show hospitality, and there's gleaning laws for provision of food and allowing for those who, again, are vulnerable and on the margins, pushed out of society, to have provision and to have care among the people of God. We can go on to Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy 10:18, we're told this. It says that God himself, he executes justice for, or he defends the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving them food and clothing. And he commands his people, love the sojourner, therefore, for again, you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I share these with you this morning, again, because what we see in Scripture as foundational to the story of God and his people who he's calling to himself to live with him and represent him in the world, we see that God sees and he cares for the marginalized. And what we see is that when God sees and cares for the marginalized, we see that God sees and he cares for the whole person of the marginalized. We see that God created us with intention. He created us in his image and in his likeness. And so he loves the whole person, and he cares about us holistically. And he cares for every person in this way. And yet I believe that, again, foundational in these first beginnings of the story of God and his people, we see that in particular, God sees and he cares for the marginalized, and he desires that they be cared for holistically. He sees them holistically and desires them to be cared for holistically. When Jesus comes, and if you recall what we often talk about in Advent and at Christmas, that Jesus entered among the marginalized, did he not? If you recall Mary's song, actually, what Mary sings is that God has seen the lower words that are echoing those very actual words of Hagar, that you are the God who sees. You see those who are in the wilderness. You see the marginalized. You see the poor. You see the brokenhearted. You see the lowly, and you are raising them up in your coming, is what she sings. When Jesus enters and comes in, it's again among the marginalized. And when he begins his ministry, I want to read with you Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And we've looked at this before, but it's appropriate again here this week as our prayer focus turns towards the marginalized. We see here what I often call and what I believe is Jesus's mission statement. Luke 4, 18 and 19 reads this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Again, what we see here is a description of those who in Jesus's day and in Jesus's time would have been marginalized, would have been pushed to the edge of society because they did not have sight, or because they're just being oppressed by systems and structures put in place. Those who are poor for different reasons. that they're pushed to the marginalized. And Jesus says the very mission, the very reason why the Spirit of God has come upon me, and the very thing that my Father has anointed and called me to do, is to come and be among and reach and minister to those who are often overlooked, mistreated, and marginalized. And I believe that Jesus, in saying this, he's not speaking figuratively, but he's literally talking about being sent to care for the physical needs of humanity. Yes, I think he's speaking of a spiritual reality, the fact that the fall of humanity has caused spiritual brokenness, which ultimately has caused also physical brokenness to exist. And so we can look at this and read this and know that there is a spiritual element to this. But I think Jesus is saying very clearly here in this mission statement of his that he came to meet the seen physical needs of humanity in order to show that he could also heal the unseen spiritual needs of all of humanity. See, what we see here is that Jesus sees and cares for the marginalized. I want to invite you to just consider with me for a moment a number of places in the Gospels too, and I'm not necessarily going to go and read there, but I just want to talk about them with you, that we see Jesus speak to this, and we see Jesus live this out over and over again in the Gospels. I'd have you recall with me, if you would, just in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, right, the Beatitudes, and in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, what we see is that we're given this image of what believers, what disciples of Jesus should look like. They're to be merciful, to be meek, to be poor in spirit, to be caring about righteousness and justice, and mourning with those who mourn. We see that those who are to follow Jesus, to know him, to walk with him, and to live into the reality of the kingdom, they're to be tending to the interior, their own interior lives, and growing in character and personal holiness. And that this is actually going to ultimately manifest in caring for the poor, giving to those in need, loving your enemies. This is the bulk of what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. It's are you aware of the way that your own life internally is not in line with the kingdom, and the way that I'm calling you then to come and live in it by grace? But also, are you aware of the world around you, the brokenness, the poor, the things going on? And are you living to meet the needs, understanding that I've met and given you all that you need? What we see in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, again, which we don't have time to look at this morning, but Jesus was demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom by healing people. And huge crowds were coming to him. And what Jesus does is he demonstrates the kingdom of God by acting with God's rule and authority from heaven to meet the desperate needs, the desperate physical needs of the people around him. Again, I believe to show the truth and the reality that he was meeting the seen physical needs of humanity in order to show that he also could heal the unseen spiritual needs of humanity. That it's this holistic gospel. It's a good news that's both spiritual and physical for the soul and for the body. A good news that was to be proclaimed and showed in physical deeds towards those who were vulnerable and hurting, the least to the last, those pushed out to the edges of society. I'd invite you to recall another place as well, thinking back in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? In that context too, Jesus was doing this. He was proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed. And a bunch of lawyers and Pharisees and leaders of the day, they come against him to try to trick him. And they're pushing and they're pressing against him. And one lawyer in particular stands up and he confronts Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit this kingdom that you're talking about?" And Jesus puts it back on him, as he often does. He asks him a question. He says, "Well, you tell me, what does your law say?" And this lawyer says, "Well, I'm told in my law that I should love the Lord God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus says, "Right, go and do that." And he tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And at the end of that, Jesus asks, he says, "Which one of these has shown mercy?" And the man answers, he says, "Well, the one, of course, who saw him, who acknowledged him and his vulnerability and his pain and his hurt, and who did something about it, who acted on it." And Jesus says to him, "Then you go and do likewise. If you want to experience and inherit life in the kingdom, then you need to go and you need to do mercy and justice and loving kindness as Christ did." You know, last week, again, we started, or we were invited to consider the question of what's the good news? That if we are to be a people who are sharing the good news with the world, that we ourselves need to be regularly asking ourselves that and spending time to think and consider the fullness of the gospel in our own lives. I need to be experiencing and living in the reality of the good news if I'm going to have a good news to share. And this week, I think as I've been looking about this, and I want to remind us, I think that the good news is actually broader and more expansive and all-encompassing than we often think of it. You know, as I'm reading through in the Gospels this week and looking at these stories of Jesus, and over and over and over again, it's encounters and him going to the marginalized, him going to the poor, the weak, the hurting, the downtrodden. That Jesus entered the world and he took on the whole of human experience, except he was without sin, in order to save, again, the whole person. That Jesus cares for the whole of who God created us to be, you and I, and in every individual in this world. That Jesus, like his Father, he sees and he cares for the marginalized. And what we see over and over again is that Jesus, he spoke truth to the unjust power and authority of the day that was pushing people out to the margins. And he not only did that, but then he also entered in to the margins to be with people, to bring hope and to bring healing to those living here. That the gospel that Christ proclaims to us and that he proclaimed both in word and in deed, it's a holistic gospel. Again, one that cares about who we are holistically, our soul and body, our spirit and our physical. Again, that has to be proclaimed both in word and in physical action. The good news, church, that I think we need to be reminded of over and over again is that we actually have hope for this life as well as for eternity. To be reminded that Jesus sees and he cares about your current needs, your current situation, and he cares about your eternal reality. And he's done something in both realms. He works in both realms, your current presical state, physical, emotional, relational needs, and he's done what no one else could do, secure an eternal reality for you in of peace with God. You know, this week, if you were to ask me what the good news was, one, I shared with those in the breakout room that I took a nap yesterday. I don't normally do that, but I felt the freedom just to take a nap and rest, and I needed that, and that was so good news. It was so refreshing. But 2 weekends ago, actually, our fridge went out. And I don't know, I didn't know this, but I guess appliances right now are really hard to come by because a lot of people are remodeling and updating and that stuff during the pandemic. And so our fridge went out 2 weekends ago and we ended up being 10 days without a fridge. We basically had a cooler on our front porch and it was like we were camping, which I love, except we weren't camping. So it was very stressful. We're living out of a cooler. And then Wednesday night, we finally got a fix for our fridge. We got a solve. And it was like a breath of fresh air. But Thursday morning, I get a text from my aunt. And she says, hey, I just have this sense that you guys could use a meal. Can I just buy your dinner tonight? And I was busy doing something, so I didn't have a chance to respond to it really. But I asked my wife and me almost immediately. I said, did you post like on Facebook or anywhere that like our fridge was out? And she's like, no, good Lord. Like, that'd be so weird. Like, I didn't do that. And I needed to ask because I was going, what is it that would cause my aunt to do that? So I called her and she said, you know, I was just making our bed this morning. And as I was making our bed, like you came to mind and it was this really clear prompt of provide a meal for them. And she said, so I just wanted to send you that text. And I literally was almost in tears because Wednesday night I was almost in tears because of we were having issues even as we were trying to get the fridge fixed. And I just told Christine, like, I'm just tired of this. Like, this is so tiring. It's like we get one part of this thing fixed and another part breaks and it's just dragging on. But my aunt just told me, she said, no, like, I didn't know, you know, I didn't know your fridge was out. I didn't know it was busted, but just clearly this morning, I felt the Lord say, buy them a meal. And it just reminded me that God is exactly who Hagar proclaimed him to be, that God is exactly who Mary proclaimed him to be, that God is exactly who he has always proclaimed himself to be, the God who sees. The God who sees us. And I'm not saying that us living without a fridge for 10 days is at all equivalent to the most marginalized and hurting people in this world. I'm not saying that at all. Please hear me. But to me, it was just an example of that in the midst of something that was stressful, something that was pain-inducing, something that was, I believe, kind of unjust in the midst of everything that's going on. Like, God saw us and he provided for our physical need. And it just reminded me that, yes, God, if you could see me in this, then surely it's true, the gospel that I believe in, that you have also provided for my spiritual salvation. You've provided for all of us holistically, Jesus, in your coming. And that's good news, church, that there's hope for this life as well as for eternity, that God sees you in your pain. God sees you in the places where you feel pushed out and marginalized and vulnerable and without hope. God sees you, and he's provided for you in Christ, both now and for eternity. See, God knows the ways that you and I are vulnerable. He knows the ways that we're marginalized. And I believe he comes and he ministers in the midst of all of that need. And because he's done that for us, church, he says too that we are called to see and to minister to those in our communities and around us who are hurting and marginalized in the same way. That God's calling us to grow in our ability to see the marginalized, the vulnerable, the hurting, and to provide and care for them in a holistic way, physical and spiritual, because that's the fullness of the gospel. And when we don't see and care for people holistically, what we're actually doing is undervaluing the gospel and failing to proclaim it fully. If it's not a gospel both of word and of deed, of seeing people wholly for who they are and coming with a message of hope in the midst of it. I want to read with you now a portion of scripture that is actually at the end of Matthew. And again, this will be familiar to many of you, I believe. But Matthew 25, this is as Jesus is talking about then the final judgment, the end times, when he comes again to usher in and bring the fullness of his kingdom finally once and for all. And he's talking now to his disciples and all of those that are crowded around, because he's continued to proclaim a gospel that heals people both physically and spiritually, holistically meeting their needs. And he says this in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says, "Now when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" I think Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples that we are called to be acting on behalf of the needs of the marginalized in our culture and in our communities. In the very same way that Christ came into the world and Christ sees and knows the cries and the needs of the vulnerable and the marginalized and ministered to them, he says that we too, as those who are walking with him, knowing him, proclaiming that anyways, to be a part of his kingdom, that we too are then called to act in the same way. You know, Misty, I honestly believe, and I've just been growing in my own understanding and conviction of this, that the church exists to bring the message of Jesus, the message of love and of hope to people in the most trying of circumstances and challenging times. And it's interesting to me as I read this, that the very ways that Jesus talks about this, when I was hungry, you gave me food, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me, when I was naked, you clothed me, when I was sick, you visited me, when I was in prison, you came to me. And even he talks about the fact that before him will be gathered all the nations of people. He doesn't leave that out. You know, for us to think about, as Jesus speaks here, who are the marginalized among us? And I think as Jesus speaks about it, we can see it's the very same people in our time and our day who unfortunately are experiencing being marginalized in the greatest vulnerabilities. It's those facing poverty, food insecurity, and housing insecurity. It's immigrants and refugees. It's those who are facing instability and vulnerability, for oftentimes not by any fault of their own, but because of unjust powers, structures, and systems around them. The BIPOC community, people of color, the racial injustice and the reconciliation that we long for, the incarcerated and those trying to re-enter society and come back in and regain life and establish themselves. The elderly, the infirm, I'd even add to this, single parents. I mean, Missio, there's certainly others in our society and in our community, but as we hear about this and think about this morning, I can't help but name a few and just invite us to begin to think about what does that mean for us? How do we begin to have our eyes opened to see these people in these different categories that systems and structures of power and our society has pushed out from the center of life and flourishing, pushed them to the margins and said, you just exist there, please, because everything else is okay. We're fine without you. The church is to be an outpost in the midst of all of that that says, no, it's not okay for anyone to be pushed out to be the margins. It's not okay for anyone to be mistreated, for the dignity of the humanity, of the image of God in humanity to be pushed out by anyone. We're called to see them, to hear them, to go to them as Christ did, to speak truth to power in the structures that are creating the marginalization, and to go then and serve and proclaim a gospel that says you're seen and you're known, yes, in this life, and the things that you're struggling matter now, and we care about your eternal well-being and existence. Church, this week, we're going to be praying as part of our 40 days about the marginalized, and I believe God's heart is that he wants us to grow in compassion for those who are vulnerable, who exist and endure these struggles in the margins. And that compassion, it involves both intention and it involves action. Intention meaning that we grow in our awareness and in seeing others, and we allow our hearts to be opened up to them. And not just stopping there though, but allowing our hearts being open to then ultimately compel us to action, to do something about it. And to grow in understanding that compassion, it begins with empathy. It's seeing the story of another fellow human being for what it fully is and engaging it from their perspective. That's the growth that God called me to as he called me to engage with our neighbors who are indigenous people of this land, to begin to hear and know their story and to see them and to enter into relationship with them and to love and care for them. That's what God's calling us to as we engage in safe families and embracing and seeing these families that are on the margin and providing circles of support and stability and care for them. That's what God's calling us to as we enter into the season of Southwest Hope and seeing and understanding those in our community, in our city, that often looks well-to-do but covers up and hides the fact that we have neighbors and those who are fighting food insecurity and home instability, that we're called to grow in this. I'm reminded as I've been, again, looking at the story of just the narrative of Scripture this week, that God hears and God sees the cries of those who are in despair and who are marginalized and are often overlooked by power and authority. And God answers them often through the timely intervention of his people. Yes, there's times that it's the angel of the Lord that comes, but oftentimes as well, it's God working and intervening through his people. And so, Missio, a couple questions I want you to consider. I think one of the questions that we each need to be asking ourselves, the church, but I think it starts with us as individuals, is what can I do as a disciple of Jesus to be a part of God's answer in this world? If God hears and answers the cries of those in despair and those who are marginalized, and if we are his followers, if we are his people, we need to be asking, what can I do as a disciple of Jesus to be a part of God's answer to injustice and hurt and marginalization in this world? And as we pray this week, Missio, I'm praying that we'd be asking the Lord to open our eyes and our hearts to the people near us, maybe next door to you, maybe across the street, maybe down the street, but those who are neglected, those who are looked down on, those who are mistreated, those who are marginalized, and that we begin to ask the Lord, what would he have us do to reach out to them? How can we begin to build relationships with them? And how can we begin to show the love of Jesus in word and in deed? And to allow God to do something new in our hearts that will cause us to become the hands and feet of Jesus. A couple other questions then. Who do you know to be struggling with despair and the effects of injustice? I'd invite you to think about that honestly today, this week. Who do you know that's struggling with despair because of the effects of injustice in their life, who's been pushed to the margins and despairing in that place? And what blessings and privileges, what power and stability has God given you to use for the sake of the marginalized and the oppressed? What has God entrusted to you that is to be used for the sake of the marginalized and the oppressed? And then third question associated with that is, do you think of or do you provide a simplified or over-spiritualized gospel to those who need to experience its fullness? Again, I think often we can over-spiritualize the gospel and think it's just for someone's salvation, the salvation of their soul for their eternity. And 100% that is part of it. But I think also 100% it is the realization and the understanding that when we think of the gospel only that way, we're oversimplifying it and we're over-spiritualizing it. Because God has called us to meet people's needs and care for them holistically, physically and spiritually, because that's what Christ came into the world to do. And that's the way Christ has ministered to us. And that's the way he's called us. I'm praying, Missio, and asking that God would guide us in helping us to bring hope to those within our reach who are marginalized. And I'd say this too, as I've been thinking about this, maybe some of you hear this and you go, yeah, I want to do something about it. So let's have some conversations. Let's join together. Let's begin to lead or have some missio initiatives that begin to reach the marginalized and the hopeless in our community in ways beyond what we are. I know there's some ways that we are, but there's some ways that we aren't as well. And I think that's room that God wants to grow us individually and communally this year. And I'm open and I'd love to have those discussions with you. I think the last thing that I would say is this, because I think this is an area where I think we need to continue to grow with intention and action. Tomorrow is February 1st. In February is Black History Month. And one of the ways I think, again, that Jesus speaks as he talked about that final judgment with all nations being there, again, is this picture of reconciliation, racial reconciliation, of the beauty of the whole diversity of humanity standing there before him as he sits on his throne. And for us to consider even this month, again, what are the ways that the BIPOC community, Black, Indigenous, people of color, suffer majorly in the margins because of injustice and power struggles. So I'd encourage you, just thinking about Black History Month, what are ways that you can continue to learn? What are ways that you can continue to grow? What are you going to read this month? What are you going to watch this month? What are the conversations you're going to have this month that, again, allow you to see and understand the stories of those who are marginalized and oppressed and overlooked in our community? And that, again, that's just one segment, but I think it's a key area of intention that I want to call us to. And Missio, lastly, today, yeah, being the last Sunday of the month, we're going to take communion together. And in doing that, I'm just reminded that as disciples of Jesus, as believers, we actually believe in what I think of as the great equalizer of humanity, the cross. I mean, the cross is the place that reminds us that we're all human, that we're all image bearers of God, that we're all created in the image of God. We've all been impacted by the fall, and we're all in need of his grace without condition. The cross reminds me that God has seen you. He's seen me. He's seen us in our most vulnerable and marginalized state. And he's come to us. And he's brought a gospel, again, of hope, a gospel of healing that meets our needs physically and spiritually, emotionally and relationally. He's brought us the good news that brings us back in to the center, the place of flourishing in relationship with God. And so, Missio, today as we take communion together, I'd invite you to consider that. How has God brought you back into a center, a place of flourishing in Christ? And how is he calling you to move from that place into the margins to meet those who have yet to understand and know that they are seen, that they are heard, that they are loved by God? And God has done something miraculous in providing and seeing them in Christ. Missio, I love you. I'm looking forward to how God continues to stretch us and grow us this year in loving and caring and proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed to those near and far, those who think they've got it all made, and those who are clearly in the margins. I love you. Let's worship together.